Now, it looks like we're a pretty healthy nation. We got pretty good medical care here, right? That's not the kind of sickness he's talking about. That's not the kind of desolation that he's talking about. He says this, because of your sins, you eat, but you're never satisfied. Oh, don't that describe America? We have everything we want at our fingertips, and yet we want more. We can never get enough. We're never satisfied with what God has given us. We're never content. And God says you're never content because of your sins. Because of the sins of your country, you're desolate. You always want for more. Everything, he says, everything you gain is rubbish.
Thank you for listening to the Calhoun Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Mark Abney. This Sunday, Brother Mark paid tribute to our nation's veterans in his sermon titled, Honoring Our Veterans, and he preached from the book of Micah, chapter 6. And now, Brother Mark.
It's been a busy week for me. It was both for me and Lori. Our youngest got married Friday. We praise God for that. And she's off on her honeymoon, my wife's house sitting. Bunch of puppies and a couple adult dogs, and she's pretty tired. I seen her briefly this morning, and she was very tired. I don't think she slept at all last night. So keep her in your prayers. But as we went through the week and we come to Friday, I had to stop and just think for a minute. I knew what was going on because it was a holiday, and it was Veterans Day, and I want to thank God for all of our veterans, and I'd like to honor our veterans this morning. And so if you're a veteran, would you just please stand? And I'd like to say thank you for your service. I know that's not near enough for you all sacrificing your time and your what you want in life in order to go fight for our freedom. But I thank you so much for what you've done, and thank you for your service to our country. I thank God for all of our veterans who fought for freedom both here and in our homeland and abroad. We here in America enjoy the benefits of the sacrifice of every man and woman who laid down their lives for our freedom. And last Friday was Veterans Day in America. We have some 22.3 million veterans alive. Approximately a half a million veterans in Missouri. I don't know if you're aware of these numbers. We got about 160,000 from the Gulf War and the Afghanistan War, and about 160,000 from the Vietnam War. Of them, half a million veterans in Missouri. The reason I mention them two wars specifically is because from veterans from them two wars, we're losing around 22 veterans a day to suicide. That's an alarming rate. One veteran a day is an alarming rate. We shouldn't be losing our veterans to suicide. We need to be doing a lot more in our country to work with our veterans and to help them. And I'm glad our president-elect has promised to work with our veterans and help strengthen them and their health care. These are veterans who have seen combat, most of them, and are suffering from PTSD and what we call moral injury. Now, I'm sure PTSD and moral injury existed in the other wars, but we've just come to recognize some of them symptoms and what they actually cause in people. So in America, we need to do a lot better job working with our veterans and their health care and their jobs and assimilating them back into society. When you talk about moral injury, really what you're talking about is Americans who were raised with a set of morals and values. And that we grow up in our society knowing that it's wrong to hurt other people, it's wrong to kill, and we take them into our armed services and we retrain them. We break them down and we train them up to fight for our freedom and to take the lives of other people, and they go off into combat and they do this, and they also see the lives of their comrades taken and a lot of loss of life and injury. And as they say, war is hell, and it truly is, and I've never been subjected to it, but I've got a lot of friends who have been in combat and in various wars, and I'm working with a fellow, he was a professor at the University of Soils, and I've been working with him since he retired. He started a ministry called All the Way Home Ministries. He's working with veterans to bring them all the way back, not just to welcome them home like a lot of the services do, but to continue to work with them. And he works with a buddy system. And in this buddy system, what they do is they get like 8 to 10 buddies. And you cannot take your own life until you call your buddies first. And so by calling 8 or 10 of your buddies, that allows enough time for intervention and to actually save the lives of veterans. And it's working well. He continues to need a lot of support, both financially and with people helping. But it's starting to get off the ground. There's also Wounded Warriors that works with the veterans. And so they're starting to realize that there's a great need there. So when these soldiers that have been raised in America, and then they go and they're retrained to protect our country, their whole paradigm is changed. And when you become a soldier, you are sworn in and you are trained with a strict code of ethics, whereby you have integrity, you have courage and honor and bravery, and you never leave a wounded warrior on the battlefield. And you take care of each other. You have each other's back. And one of the things that happens is when they come back and come into our society, these soldiers that are trained with this new paradigm to watch each other's back and to have integrity and honesty and bravery and courage, and they come into our society where leadership is corrupt and the workplace is dishonest and society is dishonorable. And in America, our society is narcissistic at best. And it's all about me. And they do not fit well into our society when they come back because of their new paradigm that they have. And so so how can we honor our veterans? How do we do that? Well, turn, if you will, in your Bibles to page 818. In Micah 6. And we'll just look at what God says. And as we look at what God says about us, about our country, about who we are, I think we'll see how we can honor our veterans for their service for our country. Beginning in Micah 6, verse 1, it says, "Hear now what the Lord says. Arise and plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear you, O mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel." Now, anytime you see Israel mentioned in the Bible, you could just insert your own name there, and that always works very well, or you can insert God's people in there, Christians. So God has a complaint against us, me, against me. God has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with us over this. And so God is saying, you know, why do you keep challenging me? Why do you Why do you strive with me? Why do you keep going away from me? And so he continues on in verse 3. He says, Oh my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Testify against me, for I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now, anytime you see Egypt in the Bible, you could insert the word world. Egypt's like the world, okay? And so anytime they go into Egypt in the Bible, they're going into the world, okay? And it's the same with us. Egypt is like the world. And so he goes, Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Testify against me, for I brought you out of the world. Amen? When he saved us, he took us out. He left us here, but he saved us from the world. We are no longer subject to the prince of this world. We have overcome. He is our Lord and Savior. He has overcome the world. And we are just passing through. Our home is in heaven. I can only imagine, amen? When we get there, what it's going to be like standing before Holy God and Jesus and all the saints that have went on there before us. I can only imagine what that must be like. So he says, I brought you out of the world and I redeemed you from the house of bondage. Well, what's the house of bondage? The house of bondage is sin. He redeemed us from sin. He brought us out of the world. He cleansed us from all unrighteousness. He moved our sins as far away as the east is from the west, one scarred hand to the other. Amen? And when he took our sins away, he clothed us with a robe of righteousness that is from Jesus Christ. And so when God looks upon us, he does not see our sin. He sees his Son, Jesus Christ, who is righteous. So he redeemed us from this house of bondage. He redeemed us from all of our sins. I sent you before Moses and Aaron and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, the king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Now, how do we know the righteousness of God? Well, we got His Word. He gave us His Word. He gave us His Word, and we can read it, and we can understand it. And the reason we can read it and understand it is because He did not leave us as orphans, but He gave us His Spirit. And He placed His Spirit inside of us. And as we read the Word of God, we can understand it. One of the things that Audrey said one night on a Wednesday night, she said, you know, before I was saved, I'd read the Bible and I couldn't understand what it was saying. But after I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, I could read the Bible and know what it said. And it's the Holy Spirit that lives within us that helps us to understand what's going on. And so we know the righteousness of God. There's no excuse, right? As Christians, we know the difference between right and wrong. We have His Word, we have His Spirit living inside of us. And His Spirit quickens us. It makes us alive to the truth. And it helps us to understand what is right and what is wrong. And so God asks us, what has He done that we would treat Him so badly? He delivers us from the world. He redeems us from sin. He makes us righteous through the blood of Christ. So why would we treat Him this way? Verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord? Now, we have this conversation going on in the Word. It's God talking to His people. Now the people are talking back to God. And they say, what should I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? With what? What do you require of me? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the soul of my sin? You know, they're going from, God is saying, you know, you've went away from me. Why? Why have you went away from me after I've done all this for you? And you've turned your back on me and went away from me. And now the people are crying back to God and saying, what do you want from us? How much would a thousand rams help? How about if I give you 1,000 rams? How about if I give you my firstborn? You know, how about if I give so much it hurt? Is that what you require from me? This is how we approach our complacency. This is how we try to cover our sins. We want to make peace with God. We want to say, okay, I'll go to church on Sunday. Will that help? We say, okay, I'll bring a tithe and go to church. How about that? Two things. Well, we say, how about if I give until it hurts a little bit more? Or how about if we say, I'll try to do better. I'll be good this week. And I'll go to church. And I'll bring a tithe. And we just keep adding up. We're going to do all these things for God. Would that help us to get back right with you, to have peace with you? We say, I'm sorry, Lord, but I just can't measure up. There's nothing I can do if I give you my firstborn. Verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Three things. This is a Baptist message, isn't it? You only have to remember three things. These are the three important things in this whole lesson. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Do justly. God says, this is what I require of you. I don't require your firstborn. I don't require you to come to church every Sunday. I don't require anything, but you do these three things. You do these three things. You do right. That's what justly is. You do right by me. You know what's right. I've taught you what righteousness is. You got my word. You got the Holy Spirit. You know the right thing to do. Go and do right. Be just. Be right with God. Be right with your brothers and sisters. Be right with your community. Be right with everything you do as far as you can do it. You got to be just. We must do justly, and we must render to all their due. According to the relation and obligation to them are, we must do wrong to no one. Secondly, he says we must love mercy. What is mercy? I like this. Whenever I think about justice, and mercy and grace. I like this illustration. If I run a stop sign and I got a ticket and I went to the judge and appeared before the judge and I said, Judge, I'm guilty. I run the stop sign. And I said, I'd like to throw myself at the mercy of the court. And the judge says, nope, you run the stop sign, that's $500 plus court fees. Pay the bailiff and be gone with you. That's justice. I broke the law, I pay the price. That's justice. So I go to the, here's mercy. I go to the judge, I say, Judge, I'm sorry, I run the stop sign. I know I did. I didn't mean to, and I'll do better. I ask for your mercy. And he says, you have my mercy. You just pay the court costs and go on. I'll forego the fine. That's mercy. That's mercy. Well, here's grace. I go up to the judge. I said, Judge, I'm sorry. I run the stop sign. I know I did, and I want to throw myself at the mercy of the court. And he says, yeah, I know you run the stop sign, so in order that you might stop better, you get a brand new pickup. That's grace. That's undeserved favor. That's unmerited favor. You know, and that's what God did for us. There was nothing we could do in our sins, in our trespasses. And when we went before God, He not only removed them from us, but He blessed us and He gave us a heavenly home. He gave us way more than we could ever ask for. And that's grace. We must love mercy. We must delight in mercy as God delights in mercy. We must be glad of an opportunity to do mercy to others. and show mercy to others. And we must do it cheerfully. The third thing that he says is we must walk humbly with God. Walk with God. Enoch was walking with God, and God took him, for he was not. He's one of the ones that went to heaven that never died. Enoch in Hebrew 11 was interpreted as walking with God, and it was pleasing to God, and God took him home. We must conform ourselves to the will of God. We must keep up our communion with God and walk in integrity. We must humble ourselves to walk with God. Every thought within us must be held captive. It must be brought down, and we must humble ourselves and walk in obedience to God. If we would walk comfortably with God and daily with God, this is what God wants, and it pleases God that we walk with Him. Luke 10:27 says there's two things that we must do to walk with God. We must love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind and our strength. And we must love our neighbor as ourselves. Matthew 16:24 says that we must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. So we must walk with God. In order to walk with God, you have to deny yourself. You have to deny yourself. Verse 9. The Lord's voice cries to the city, and wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod. Who has appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? And the short measure that is an abomination. Shall I count pure thoughts with those wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceit in their mouth. Therefore, I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat and not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry some away, but shall not save them. And what you do rescue will be given over to the sword. I think verses 9 through 14 describe America today. Just think about what it just said. He says, first of all, God warns us before He wounds us. He says, do you hear the rod coming? Don't you know that you're trespassing against God in the way that you live, in the way that you've turned your back on God in America? Can't you see that? And don't you know that the rod is on the way? Amen? We ought to know, because we know what the Word says. And if we're not following the Word, we know the rod's coming. I know whenever I was at home, I knew the rod was coming because I'd hear the belt coming through the belt loops. And I already knew what I'd done, and I knew it was coming. I was going to get it, and I deserved it. And you know, I like that verse that says, spare the rod and spoil the child. But we need more discipline in America with our children. And I don't mean we need to beat our children. No way. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about disciplining our children and making them do what is right. Verses 9 through 14 describe America. Secondly, God says, look around you. Don't you see the rod of my judgments? He says, you're already living in my judgment. Don't you see what's already came upon you? Now think about this for a minute. He talks about what we are actually seeing. Look at this. You're corrupt and you're not trustworthy. You cheat others out of what they have. Don't we see this in America? I mean, we've just went through a whole election campaign where corruption was revealed to the highest level, amen? It's all around us. It's everywhere in our congressmen and in our politics and right down to our communities and our people. We're rotten to the core. And God says, this is part of His judgment, is this corruption and this wickedness. He says, you cheat others out of what they have. You're wicked and deceitful. You're full of lies, so you will be sick and desolate. Now, it looks like we're a pretty healthy nation. We got pretty good medical care here, right? That's not the kind of sickness he's talking about. That's not the kind of desolation that he's talking about. He says this, because of your sins, you eat, but you're never satisfied. Oh, don't that describe America? We have everything we want at our fingertips, and yet we want more. We can never get enough. We're never satisfied with what God has given us. We're never content. And God says you're never content because of your sins. Because of the sins of your country, you're desolate. You always want for more. Everything, he says, everything you gain is rubbish. Think about that. You think about this thing that you wanted so bad. And you go and you acquire that, whatever it is. It's a new car. It's a new computer. It's a new iPhone. It's whatever toy or trinket that you tried so hard, you saved, you strived to get that one thing. And when you got it, it wasn't too long that it wasn't what you wanted. It wasn't what you needed. You wasn't satisfied with it. And so you're on to the next thing. And you're going to strive for that. It's emptiness. And Solomon talked about that. It's vanity of vanity. Solomon says, I've gained everything that this world has to offer, and it's all vain. It has no value. And much like what was going on at the end of Solomon's days is going on today in America. They turned their back on God. They got away from God. Solomon, the king, the leader of the country, got away from God, and so the country went. And that's what happens. And so have we in America. We followed that same path. And so here we are. Everything that we've gained is rubbish. And anything you have that is worth anything will be taken from you. Yeah, we have to lock everything. When I was a child growing up in Sedalia, we didn't lock our house. We didn't lock our doors on our vehicles. We didn't lock anything. No one took anything. I guess maybe once in a while, but it wasn't like it is today. There's stealing all the time. They steal the wires out of houses they're building, new houses, so that they can get the copper and turn it in to make money. They'll do whatever they can to get their hands on whatever they can sell to get the money that they want. And the stealing is rampant. He says, anything you have will be taken from you. You know, you think, well, I finally got what I wanted. I got this new car, or I got this new toy, or whatever. Hey, God says it's going to be taken away from you. 15, he goes on. He says, you sow, but you do not reap. We work hard, but we gain nothing. Every day we go to work. We work 40 hours a week, even more, some of us, and yet we don't ever get ahead. You anoint yourselves with oil and you make sweet wine, but not drink wine. Everything we make, we don't get to keep. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of Ahab's house are done, and you walk in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants hissing. Therefore, you shall bear the reproach of my people. So what's he saying there? He says, we followed the ways of the world. We went the worldly path. Ahab's ways. Jezebel. And Jezebel had a huge influence on Ahab. And because of that, they went the ways of the Phoenicians. And they tore down the high places and they built up their own high places and their own gods and they worshiped them. And because of that, he says, God says, you're going to bear my reproach. So what's he saying to us as Christians, as Israel, as his people? He's saying, you've sat by and let them do this. In fact, some of us have participated. We're guilty. The blood is on our hands. We just come through a time where Christians all over this land got on their knees and prayed, Chronicles 2:14. They said, Lord, we need a healing in our nation. We need to get right with you. And so individually, Franklin Graham led in every state. He went to every capital and he led people to pray 2 Chronicles 7:14. And he prayed it and he put it on the internet. He put it on Facebook. He put it everywhere he could. And he led people all over this nation. Pastors all over this nation led people to pray 2 Chronicles 7:14. And God's people did it. They got down on their knees. They repented. They asked God for forgiveness. They said, God, I'll turn from my wicked ways. I'll repent. I'll turn the other way. I won't go back if you'll heal our nation. And guess what? God kept His promise. He heard. He heard us. And God intervened in what was going on. And He said, enough of the abortions. He said, enough of the homosexual agenda. He said, enough! It's time that you get the train back on the track. And He intervened and He gave us what we'd asked for. He said, here's your chance, your second chance. You can get back right. And so as we as Christians got on our knees and we begin to pray and we begin to repent, we begin to tell God all of the things that we had done that we're sorry for. And we made promises to God. And it's high time you and I keep the promises we made to God because He did what He said He would do. So we have to make good on our end. We have to say, Lord, we're sorry. We're not gonna go the way of the world anymore. We're going to take a stand against the things that we see in Your Word are wrong. And we're going to take a stand in our country no matter what. And we're going to repent and we're going to say whatever God says is what we're going to do. The perfect way to honor our veterans is to do that very thing. Because every life that was lost for our freedom, every life that was sacrificed by their giving their time and efforts and resource to save our freedom is a life that's worth our attention and honor. Because they give of their time, they give up, they lay down their life that you and I may enjoy the freedoms of America. Whenever I see people that don't stand for the national anthem, I could either be appalled at that, or I could say this. The only reason that we allow you to sit down during the national anthem is because you live in a free country that the veterans died for. That all those people that laid down their lives so that you could have the freedom that you are exercising to say and do as you please. God says these three things. He says, do right, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. The kingdom of God has a caste system. Jesus said it this way. He said, love the Lord your God first and foremost. Secondly, He said, love your neighbor as yourself. And thirdly, He said, put yourself last. It's God, others, me. That's totally the opposite of the narcissistic society we live in. He said, the first will be last and the last will be first. He said, the greatest among you is the servant of many. He said, there's no greater sacrifice than this, that one would lay down his life for another. The greatest in the kingdom of God is Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for everybody. Everybody that was ever born, everybody that's ever died, Jesus Christ laid down his life for. So He's the greatest in the kingdom. But we have veterans who's laid down their lives for our country. There's a lot of people in our country. That's a great sacrifice. We need to honor them. Samuel F. Smith, y'all know who he is? Yeah, no, you will. 1832, he penned these words about America. He said, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring. My native country, thee, land of the noble free, thy name I love. I love thy rocks and hills, thy words and templed hills. My heart with rapture thrills like that above. Let music swell the breeze and ring from all the trees, sweet freedom's song. Let mortals' tongues awake, let all that breathe partake, let rocks their silence break, the song prolong. Our fathers, God, to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King. Grand birthright of our sires, our altar and our fires, keep we still pure. Our starry flag unfurled, our hope in all the world, in peace and light impearled, God hold secure." What great words that were written in 1832 about this country we live in. They knew what freedom meant then, and we know today what it is to have freedom. And our freedom is directly related to our relationship with God. He's the author of freedom and liberty. He took us out of Egypt. He redeemed us from our sins, and He set our feet on the rock. And all the lives that have been lost fighting for freedom should be honored at Memorial Day. We do that. And all the lives that have been sacrificed and are still living among us are called veterans. And we honor them by walking humbly with God. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for all the veterans, for their sacrifice for us. Lord, I thank you for Jesus and His sacrifice, that we might be redeemed of our sins and that we might have a heavenly home with you. Lord, I pray as we observed the veterans on November 11th, that they would continue to be on our minds, in our hearts, and Lord, that we would have action as we meet and see veterans, that we might honor them. Lord, help us to honor them through our service to you, that we might act right and be just, that we might show mercy, and that we would walk humbly with you each and every day. We love you, Lord. We ask you to work during this invitation time. And all these things we pray in Christ's name.
We want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's podcast. Our prayer is that if you are touched by this message, that you will respond with action. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord, we'd ask you pray the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe you died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. If you prayed this prayer with us today, then you know that you are truly saved. We'd love to hear from you so that we might connect in a meaningful way, encouraging you to be active in the local church and share the same saving message of Jesus Christ. Please feel free to email our pastor, visit our church, or find a Bible-believing local congregation near you. However you respond, please let us know.